Good morning, church. Good to be with you. Okay, about to give you a life lesson that I feel like you probably already know, but I feel in depths of my soul I need to teach it. You ready for it? If you're taking notes, write this down. A phone should not be used as a hammer. Now, you may have a phone, and your daughter, I'm saying this for a friend, may have like a poster that he or she, right, your child wants to put up, and they may have a little tack, and whether it be a soccer person for your son or daughter or whatever, like a Lauren Daigle concert person, I'm not saying a real example at all, and they want to put up a poster in the room, and even though your phone has like a little metal part on the bottom, and even though you could push that tack or nail into the wall with that metal part of the phone because it's all you got, maybe you shouldn't. And maybe even if that little nail thing gets inside of the plaster of the wall, it may or may not crack the screen of the phone itself. And if maybe you take this phone to the very nice iPhone attendant at the store and say, this is what happened, they probably are not going to say, you're right, sir, this phone is defective. They will probably say, well, sir, we didn't make that to be a hammer. See, the life rule, present, is that it always works out better if you use things for their intended purpose. By the way, don't try to make a phone call with a hammer either. That's not gonna go far, although you can communicate with a hammer if you have to. But that's another counseling appointment. I think the spiritual life rule is here as well. The places in our life that we know who made us, that we know how we've been made, and that we know where we have been or what we have been made for, are the places that God's purposes and divine design are most clearly expressed in our life. The places of identity, the places that we understand the purposes of God and what we were made to accomplish, what we were made to partner with, in those places of understanding of identity, in those places of understanding of our creation, do we find the fullness of God's plan expressed in us? And I think the opposite to this fact is also true. The place of unrealized identity, the place of ignorance to how he made us, the place of denying how he made us, and all of those unknown, unrealized identity places is actually the same place that confusion exists, that sin exists, and I think even hell itself exists. I mean, the devil only really has one plan, and that's this, for you not to know who you really are. I mean, let's look at the scriptural narrative. Genesis chapter 3, he rolls up on Eve, and what does he say to Eve? If you eat of this tree, then you'll get to be like. The problem was she already was. Fast forward a few thousand years and get to Jesus, right? And the enemy rolls up on Jesus and says, if you are the Son of God, then. You see, it's always about identity. It's always about us moving, operating, anchored, flowing in who we understand that we have been made to be and what we've been made to do. And here's the principle that I think anchors that. It's this. You are a unique creation. If you're taking notes, write this down. There can be no exact duplicates of you. Turn to somebody and say, you special. Now, you gotta say it like their mama said it. If you don't, anger comes. You are a special created person, designed, woven, crafted for a unique purpose unto heaven and unto God. As by way of introduction, Jeremiah chapter 1, Yahweh comes to Jeremiah and to bring him into his divine call as a prophet. And this is what he says, verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as a prophet to the nations. This word formed that Jeremiah uses here is the same word that a potter would make a pot. Now, if you didn't know, Jeremiah did not have IKEAs down the street. There were not like a factory assembly line where you could produce 37 pots and they all look the same. No. A potter put some clay on the top and did this whole wheel spinny thing. And then the potter put his hands inside of that lump of clay and began to mold it and began to shape it. And in making it, decided this lump of clay is going to be tall. This lump of clay is going to be shorter, and decides to widen it, decides to add some grooves all around the side. And this one was going to be flat. This one was going to be skinny. This one was going to be this color. This one we use for this purpose. And the potter decided in every respect to make every piece unique unto its creation. This is you and I. We were made with a unique design. The Father himself chose the time and the age, your ethnicity, your gender, your space, your nationality, all the things that you had no choice over. He decided in this space and in this time, I'm going to make you unto this. And it's only in our understanding of his hands getting dirty and our creation forming us and making us can we really find what we are made for. See, my whole life, I think I felt out of place. Like legit, a complete misfit. I am pretty much convinced, and my wife has confirmed this, I was born about 150 years too late. I belong probably somewhere in the 1800s. They had better clothing then anyway. But maybe in God's divine hand and providence, he said, I need someone of a little bit of an old soul with some deeper biblical thoughts and values when an age is streaming around where those are no longer considered valid. I technically am in the wrong career. Do you know that I went to school to be a medical doctor? But when God made me and formed me and shaped me, he made me math stupid. Like the kind that doesn't understand why numbers and letters can both be numbers. Like, why does that exist? Went to school in a sports med program and failed out of Bio 101, like the basic one, because I didn't understand why plants had to do with bodies. Failed. But what did he do? He made me have a mind for things like spirituality and theology. He gave me a passion for sociology and things that are different than just plants and physical bodies. This is a true story. When I was dating my wife, she would give me math problems to solve to decide whether or not I was worthy to date. Thankfully, I know what 1 + 1 is, so we passed. I have often wondered, am I even the right ethnicity? How does in 2024, does a bald white Italian guy really need to lead a multi-ethnic church? And all that's going on around us, did he make a mistake and put me in the wrong group with the wrong skin color at the wrong time, the wrong country, the wrong space? I remember being in Jordan about 8 years ago. We were going to move to Amman. I'm walking through the city, and the Lord said, this isn't your land. Where's your inheritance? Reminded me of my grandfather pioneering a multi-ethnic church in Compton from 1955 to 1983, and thought, no, this is a part of my grand inheritance. Maybe he had a design in this. You see, we cannot walk out the purposes of God in our life when we're either ignorant of or deny the intrinsic creation that he made us to be. And if we're going to see that in its grandest, most colorful measure, we must know how he uniquely formed us that we might face the assault on our identity that we go through. You are a unique creation. But not just unique creation, you've also been created for mission. You're a missional creation. See, the calling and the destiny in your life, if you haven't figured this out, is not just about you. All of this craftedness, all of this uniqueness, all of these measures by which he made you and then put inside of you something divine for influence and placed this pot in some area of neighborhood or of state or of country or of profession, all was unto divine mission. So Yahweh continues with Jeremiah in this text in verse 10. He says this, "See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot, to tear down, to destroy, to overthrow, to build, and to plant." Do you know what the name Jeremiah means? It means Yahweh appoints, Yahweh establishes, and Yahweh throws or tears down. He was so intricate into the missional creation of Jeremiah that he says, what I'm calling you to do, I'm also going to actually name you. See, what might your divine calling and sense of fulfillment in what God has for you shift and change if you saw it not just about you feeling fulfilled in what you do? How could your job look different when you realize that I was made in a unique manner, yes, for relationship, but unto kingdom partnership to advance the call of God in a region and a place? For we were made for mission. We're coming now into the season of Pentecost, 50 days after Christ's resurrection, into the coming of the Holy Spirit, one of the three sacred seasons. It's where we afresh focus in on, afresh focus upon the work and person of the Holy Spirit. And I sense for our church in this moment a fresh thrust of the Spirit of God that's moving us to discern the call to be missional with him. To see that which he's put in our lives, in our hand, as a place of mission and kingdom influence. I sense him challenging our hearts to see the mountaintops that we have, the places of celebration, not just for joy, but also for kingdom advancement. Maybe that promotion that you just got at your job, that relational status that just shifted, that financial blessing that just came in your life, maybe you need to look at that not just for something to expand your own comfort, but how can this job placement, how can this relationship status be unto the glory and the kingdom of God? How can I leverage that for heavenly influence? But the opposite is true. I sense him coming alongside those who are broken and brokenhearted and dealing with pain and trying to maneuver heavenly comfort. I also sense him saying, even in the darkest valley that you have present, I am coming to ask this question, can this, even this, be used for kingdom impact? Can the peace that you walk in through this be the living epistle read by men on your street and on your job? And the comfort and the testimony from it be used to see mission in heaven. And so we this weekend endeavor to walk through a 14-week sermon series on the book of Acts entitled Made and Marked. We will purposely work through the book of Acts to see where is Holy Spirit working in the early church to mobilize, to empower, to unveil, to teach, to shift, if you will, a church from simply being to being on mission. And in these 14 weeks, we will methodically work through to see how did he make us to be a people of God individually and a corporate people of God as a local body for the purpose of kingdom mission. If you ready, say amen. So we begin this journey now, Acts chapter 1. If you have your Pentecost mission-approved Bibles, a kind of leather paper, go ahead and pull them out. Be up on the screen for the rest of you. Acts chapter 1 will be what we begin on this journey. If you're taking notes, at the title of today's sermon is called Made for Mission. Quick overview of the book of Acts, really quickly. Acts is oftentimes called the fifth gospel. You have Matthew, you have Mark, you have Luke, you have John, the four gospels. The writer of the book of Luke is also the writer of the book of Acts. And he, in these 28 chapters, unveils and chronicles the movement of the church of God from its conception, from its birth, and from its advancement all throughout the Greco-Roman world. And we see all kinds of incredible things through this book of Acts that we're going to maneuver and walk through as a church body. So Acts chapter 1, we're going to read just 12 verses here and then pull some conclusions here as we finish. Let's read it together, or I'll read it and you follow. Verse 1, in my former book, this is Luke writing, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach to the day that he was taken up into heaven. He's referencing the gospel of Luke that he wrote prior. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days. Pentecost is 50 days from resurrection to the coming of the Holy Spirit. So at this point in Acts 1, it's only been 40. 10 days later, we'll find Acts chapter 2. On these 40 days, he spoke about the kingdom of God. We'll come back to that. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. Say wait. That's a four-letter heaven word, I tell you what. For the gift of my Father, the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, when they met together, they asked this question, Lord, at this time, are you going to restore our political party? I mean, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Ooh, that's sad, didn't it? Verse 7, and he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. Verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Samaria and Judea to the ends of the earth. Verse 9, after he said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. Verse 10, they were looking intently up to the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, these angels said to them, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same manner and will return to heaven. Verse 12, and they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. If we're going to be made for mission and walk in the unique measure that God made us, two things have to happen. We're going to look at both of those. Number one, we must shift our mentality. Hashtag shift happens. Careful how you say that. You're in church. See, the battle around influence, the battle around kingdom impact, the battle around the fullness of us walking and how this potter uniquely measured and made us, I think oftentimes centers on our focus on kingdom living rather than personal gain. There's a reason why so often Scripture tells us to get our eyes up. Because he said, as heaven said to John, come up here, come up now, let me show you things from a different perspective. So often we are too easily viewing things from a horizontal platform, from simply navel gazing at how this affects me, rather than the question of what is heaven doing in me, through me, for this? If I'm honest, for my own life and soul, I'm often too concerned, too consumed by heavenly issues rather than spiritual and heavenly purposes. My social media feeds, I feel like, confirm this premise of how much energy so many believers spend on the condition of life here on earth and their political and governmental and economic structures rather than the condition of the church and her mission. We have calloused fingers from tweeting and smooth knees from a lack of praying. He's calling us to shift the mentality, to see something bigger and grander than just what we have in front of us. So look at the text, verses 3 through 8. Some interesting dialogue happens. Jesus, it says, Luke recording, says that for 40 days he came to speak about the eternal reality of the kingdom of God. The nature, the transcendent reality of God in his home and the culture and the plans and the purposes. These are the things that wrap up the kingdom of God. And he spent 40 days talking about it. And then it says in verse 4, he begins talking about the eternal person of the Holy Spirit coming upon and in and dwelling over and resting upon the disciples. And their first response is, what are you doing with our government? What are you doing with our kingdom here and now? And then Jesus redirects them back to the point at hand. He says, no. There's one coming, the Spirit, and he's coming for mission in your life. You know, the issue is not with the disciples' question. The issue is not that they're asking about the reality of the kingdom of Israel. In fact, if you read the text of the Old Testament, many of the prophets connect the coming of the Holy Spirit with the full restoration of Israel. The problem is not the question. The problem is the order by which they ask it. Do we need specific people found on politics in Richmond and D.C. and in embassies all around the world? Yes and amen. We need Spirit-filled, prophetic, fire-breathing prayer warriors up on Capitol Hill. Can I get an amen to that? But we need them to know they're there for a grander purpose than just to get elected. We need to see the sphere of government shifted, not just so that America can be a better superpower, but for a kingdom reality. And it's in that ordering that we find Jesus redirecting us to see something bigger. He doesn't rebuke them for the question. He just simply redirects their focus. He says, I need you to shift your what you see. First thing that he shifts them is this. There is, verse 7, there is a heavenly agenda that is attached to timing. All of the purposes of God are not in a vacuum. They are woven and expressed in time. And look at the narrative of the scripture. No believer ever walks out the fullness of God without having to wait. Never, ever, never, ever, never. And in the waiting, the design comes clearer. In the waiting, you find out that this is the side that was seeing, but there's a whole design on the backside. In the waiting, the God begins to turn. In the waiting, you'll find out you were here, but you just waited and waited, and somehow he picks up the pot, and then in the waiting, he puts you over here, but you only got transferred to there because you waited over here. You see, the things of God get expressed when you wait, and his timing and all things under heaven, under heaven, under earth, on the earth, and above the earth, all happened by his divine time. And the purpose of God, there are stuff on your pot you don't even know is on your pot until you wait. And Jesus here is saying, I've made you for mission, but the mission of God is connected to the timing of God. But then he says this, he says, after the timing issue is handled, you got to understand this, disciples. All of this is wrapped up in the coming of the Holy Spirit. The thrust of Jesus' words here is Holy Spirit is connected to witness in the nations. Why? Because if we are not careful, we will think the coming of the Holy Spirit is about us. That prophetic gift about me. That gift of discernment's about me. That ability to heal folks about me. And he's saying, no. Shift your eyes. It's got to be bigger than you. It's got to be bigger than you. You don't have that prophetic gift to be a prophetic sugar daddy for all the people to come to hear you. That healing gift in your hands, in your life, like Acts chapter 3, is not just so folks can run up to your door and always get healed, and you can know it as the healer. It's unto something bigger and grander. And we must see it in that way. See, there's a larger story at play than just the earthly kingdoms. It's a grander narrative of God on the earth than just our nation or any nation being known as something. There's a larger mission at stake than any particular nation's power and authority or any particular individual's journey to comfort and influence. There's a grander invitation that's offered to us than just personal fulfillment by the calling that God wove inside of me. No. Divine calling is always bound up and partnered with divine mission. We can do nothing outside of the Holy Spirit's work, and it's always unto mission. Pastor Kevin is both a gift to me and the bane of my existence. We talk like 3 times a week, 4 times a week maybe. sometimes in person, sometimes on the phone. And it does not matter whether it's like just a, hey, Pastor Kevin, how you doing? Or like I'm weeping, angry, upset, or rejoicing. He asked me the same darn question over and over again. Well, what's Holy Spirit up to? What is heaven happening in your life? I'm like, yeah, Kevin, I got the, what's Holy Spirit doing? Can I complain a minute? And he goes, no, what's heaven doing in the midst of your complaint? Pastor Kevin, can I tell you what just happened in a good way? Yeah, that's awesome. How's heaven going to leverage that? It's the same thing, like a broken record over and over and over again. I mean, if I had room on my arms, I'd tattoo it on my arms. But it's so annoying, and yet so what I need. I need someone to constantly come to me and say, get your eyes up. Get your eyes up. I know it's hard. Get your eyes up. See what's happening. I know it's really good. Get your eyes up. See what's happening. I know this thing didn't happen like you thought. Get your eyes up. See what's happening. I know that business venture went sideways after 17 years of planning it. Come on. Get your eyes up. I know that kid wilding out in that way that they're wilding. I know you didn't plan it that way, but get your eyes up. There's heaven. Heaven is afoot in your life. I know the degree plan took 10 times longer than what you planned, not from the university you thought it was going to come from, but get your eyes up. God is doing something. And I can't walk out the made for mission reality of my life unless I got someone coming and peppering me with the question, get your eyes up. What we see over and over and over again in the book of Acts, and we hopefully will encounter this as a church, is a people and a gathered group who don't have the size of their scope and ministry, their primary concern. And the church, in the book of Acts, expanded and multiplied in extreme measures because there was one thing in view, the kingdom expansion. Can we see, can we make the mentality shift that everything that you have in your hand, in your bank account, your degree plan, or whatever it is that you are, lacking or present, is unto the mission of God. But Jesus pushes us, I think, a little bit more here. Look at what he says, and let's dissect verse 8 for a moment. He says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and, say and. Like with conviction, say and. And you will be witnesses. What Jesus does here with this and, I think, is so important. And it's a little bit bound up in grammar. There are two kinds of conjunctions in Greek. There's an and that says A happens and also B happens. And then there's a cause and effect reality. A happens in order that B can happen. You see the difference? I will give you dark chocolate and peanut butter in order for you to be happy. Or you could be happy and also at the same time have dark chocolate and peanut butter. No, that doesn't even exist. I'm sorry. Jesus here says this, the Holy Spirit will come upon you in power, and also you will be my witnesses. This is often, I think, taught wrongly. It's often taught the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you in order that you can be my witnesses. And that's not what Jesus is saying here. He's saying there are two separate prophetic realities that we get when Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. The first is we become people of power and influence. And the second is we are also now witnesses. The word power is this Greek word where we get the word dynamite from. Holy Spirit, same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead by the Holy Spirit now dwells inside of us. There are power dimensions like the ability to prophesy, the ability to discern evil spirits, the ability to exorcise evil spirits, the ability to lay hands on the sick and they would be made whole, the ability to multiply bread and things. There's the ability to do all kinds of stuff. There's also a power ability for you to walk out your sanctification. Do you know you can't come like Jesus by yourself? It takes the work of the Holy Spirit. Family, we need the Holy Spirit to go to Walmart. And he's saying, you ain't going to live this missional life. You are not going to be as I made you to be, void of the Holy Spirit. As Paul would say to the Galatian church, why are you starting something in the spirit and finishing in the flesh? Get back to the work and the person of the Holy Spirit and the power that he has for us. Maybe as we walk through these 14 weeks, we're going to have a thirst and a hunger for the power of God afresh in our hearts and our lives that a city and a region might be changed. But remember the narrative. He's trying to shift the disciples' understanding. So he says, yeah, you're going to have power, but I need you to catch this. So he's going to particularize a kind of power that would be present upon the Holy Spirit, and that secondly, you would be a witness unto the nations. This is what I think he's doing here. He's trying to get us to see something. All of this power present in all the measures must also have a witness to the nations. Here's the point that lands in my heart. If the power, the dynamite of the Holy Spirit does not lead us to the and also of mission, all we are is a dead sea where a mighty river flows in and kills everything because it has no outlet. Where we do not move the power of the Holy Spirit to the place of witness, family, I think we're in danger of spiritual power abuse and manipulation. I'm going to say it again. Where the expression of power of the Holy Spirit does not lead us to witness, we might be in danger of spiritual power abuse and manipulation of those around us. Because it's when I have the power for me that I use it to hurt you. Or when I have the power for me and I use it in order to elevate myself, that's when I hurt other folks as well. But when I have the power unto mission, when I have the power for also something else, then all of a sudden I will easily get it and I'll easily grant it away. Where in your shift must you see that which God is doing in your midst through a missional understanding? You have been anointed, you have been appointed, you have been favored for a thing, but it is not just for you to be comfortable. It is not just for you to have an Instagram following account. It is not you to have the best TikTok videos that you can possibly make. It is not for you to have the big corner office. It is unto mission that the manager down the hallway from you that you just cannot stand comes to know Jesus. We need to shift our perspective. But the second shift that has to be made as we finish today must be this. We must shift our location. Hashtag hit the road, Jack. That dated me a little bit, Pastor Wayne. Now I'm going to sing later. Often the mission of God will only be realized when we leave what is known and go into the uncomfortable places that God calls us to be in. Rarely ever do we find the full expression of our identity seen where we are comfortable with. After Jesus says to these disciples, Holy Spirit's going to come on you unto the nations, the places that you don't really want to go, but that's really where I'm sending you, he lifts off. And they stand there gazing at him. The NIV translates this as they looked intently. I love this text. And in my mind's eye, this is how I see happening. They're standing there. And I see Bartholomew saying, hey, Peter, you think that's Jesus' sandal? And I see Thomas like, no, man, that's a bird. Careful. And they're standing there intently, not moving where God has them moving to. And it takes two angels saying, y'all, get moving and get going to somewhere that isn't the comfortable place with Jesus. You know, it began with Abraham. We're not seeds of Adam, we're seeds of Abraham. How'd that happen? Because God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, I really like you. I have a mission for you. I know you are comfortable in your riches and in your home, but get leaving where you are now and go to a land that I'm going to show you later. But start walking now. Go to a land. Go to a space that you know not of. Leave the comfortability of what your entire life has been and get over there. Why? Because there's a promise of many nations in store for you if you leave where you are now. And we so often love the place and are comfortable with where he's made us to be and planted us, and we miss the fact that if we're made for mission, it requires somewhere uncomfortable. And the full identity that he wove us to have can never be found in comfortable places. What's the new business venture he's asking you to start? but it's comfortable being where you are? What's the new degree track that he's asking you to endeavor to go in? What's the new relationship journey that he's asking you to be on, but you're too comfortable where you currently are? What's the thing down the hallway with that manager that always cusses at you that he's asking you, I need you to engage in a special manner? What's the new creative measure? What's the new thing that causes you to step from what is comfortable to what is maybe unknown a bit? But here's what I love about the text. Is the step to the real place of uncomfortability doesn't go from Hampton Roads to some unknown place in Africa, Asia, or somewhere else. Man, it starts in our classroom, it starts in our boardroom, and it starts down the street. It says in our text that they were called to go just a Sabbath's day journey. That's only roughly about a 25-minute walk, about a mile. That's it. They're unto the ends of the earth started with an uncomfortable one-mile walk. And sometimes that journey for us, that shifting of location, he's not asking for you to leave the country. He's asking you to journey down the hallway and talk to the manager that you're supposed to. He's asking you to sow maybe a little bit extra money into a global worker or into somebody else in need down the street from you. He's asking you to serve at Netcasters or serve with our Dream Center or become a Kids Hope or LEC mentor. It's a little bit out of your comfort zone. He's asking for these kinds of Sabbath day journeys that lead us to something bigger and grander. Because one step of uncomfortability begats another, begats another, begats another, begats another. Maybe your step of uncomfortability is to stay where you are when you want to leave. What's the location shift that he's asking of you? 2015, my wife comes to me and she says, hey, I want to sell our home. I said, nah, I like our house. Kids born in our house. I said no to dogs 37 times in our house. Got a pool in our house. I like where we live. No, I can be a little bit stubborn. It's my most godlike quality, by the way. You know, Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. That sounds stubborn to me. I just set someone free with that. Caused trouble too. So finally, it's 2020. COVID's doing all of its stuff in the land, and I'm mowing my lawn. I hear the Lord say, give the house to your wife. And after I said, get thee behind me, Satan, I sensed it was the Lord. I don't know why. I didn't know what, but I sensed the selling of the house and not having a clue what will happen next was my Sabbath day journey. So we do. We sold a house, went fast. I didn't have a house to rent yet. Oh, shoot, I should probably have a place for my kids to sleep in. So we're in a house, a six-month lease, thinking that at that time we're gonna figure it out. Month one goes by. Now, all this time, none of the conversation with Pastor Dan about the transition was clear at all. I kind of thought, like, it's time to go. Like, this is Jesus's, we have tried to leave the country five times already. Jesus kept saying no. Like, this is time, we out. So we try again. It's now January. We got 4 months left. And the Lord clearly said, good idea, no. February comes. We still got no place to go. And I'm like, what are you doing? Sabbath day journey, Joel. Sabbath day journey, Joel. And right down to the wire, we finally find a home. Perfect house set up and all that we need. And I sense the Lord saying, how is it that you are going to step into an act of faith to lead a church like this if you can't take a Sabbath day journey with your own home? My wife will tell you the moment we purchased it, she said, I felt like God put an anchor into the Hampton Roads that would bring us here. What's your uncomfortable place? What's your Sabbath journey that he's asking for? And in that small step, in that gentle movement of 1 mile, you will beget the mission of God and the fulfillment of what he made you for. 3 points of application for us as we finish. Number one, find somebody who provokes you. You better get yourself a Pastor Kevin. that just asks the question that consistently says, get your eyes up. Maybe you don't have that person, so here you go. 5 days from now at the Kempstowe campus, we have a Secret Church simulcast that you will spend 5 hours with watching believers in underground churches all over the world live a life of mission in the place of persecution. Maybe that's your start. Go out in the lobby, sign up for it today, and hear the stories of people living on mission for something grander than just themselves. Find someone or their life to provoke the call of mission in your life. Secondly, read scripture with fresh eyes and ask, come to the word of God, and don't just ask, what do you have for me? But maybe ask this question, where is your mission present, and can your mission be mine? For the next 14 weeks, we are endeavoring to read through the book of Acts together. You should have all got this. The QR code will be up in the back. And this is a roadmap of the next 14 weeks to read through the 28 chapters of the book of Acts. I'm asking, would you go on this journey with us? Would you read this and read what happens in the early church time and time and time again? And as you read it, would you say, may that be in my life? Oh, they healed the lame. May that be in my life. Oh, they had prophetic utterance in the city square. May that be in my life. Oh, dreams and visions happened. May that be in my life. And as you read the text, let the mission of God touch your heart and life. See it in fresh eyes. Parents, do it with your kids. Take 2 or 3 verses, 3 or 4 nights a week. Find it. By the way, these cards will be out in the back when you leave. And lastly, ask to see your environment differently. Ask for fresh eyes at your job, fresh eyes for your business, fresh eyes to where you are. Maybe this is the question. Holy Spirit, how have you placed me here on mission? Why am I here in this cubicle? Why am I under this manager's role? Why am I in this space? How are you asking me here and now in this industry to influence for you? And in that question, might our perspective change to live on mission? Would you stand up to your feet with me?